In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Hemingway once told a story about the popularity of the Spanish name Paco, but I think he was really telling a story about something else. There was a father who traveled to Madrid, where he put a notice in the local newspaper. It said, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Wednesday. All is forgiven. Papa." On Wednesday, the authorities were forced to call out the civil guard to scatter a mob of 800 young men who had massed on the street in front of the inn. Norman's Day was Sunday, not Wednesday, but the story is the same. It is the story of a father who sought him and found him and then forgave everything. It was China in 1925, where he was christened Norman Edgar, eternally tattooed with the surest thing in all creation, the water and the holy name. And from that day, our Lord had good use of him. You all are proof of that, as family and colleagues and friends, as our countless students and parishioners and pastors who took him as their spiritual father. There is a wink and nod kinship among those who had the joy of discovering that Norman was not just another sort of theologian. Norman was another sort of human being. But of course it wasn't him, and he was always the very first to say so. After all, we are nothing but given to. And that Norman never forgot. He never forgot that he was a forgiven sinner, one for whom Jesus was put to the cross to suffer our darkness and our death and our hell. It is that cross which Jesus and Moses and Elijah are chatting about at the Transfiguration today. Jesus' cross can be overwhelming. The notion that God would take life in our flesh and our blood, but then spend that life to die in our place and for our sins as our atonement, so that we can live again forever and in divine joy. It is the sort of realization that can send a disciple tumbling down a mountainside. It seems so archaic to our world, I know, but it really is still quite common, one life given up for another. We glimpse it in protesters or soldiers or first responders who rush toward the shooter or into the flood, or up the stairs into the fire in search of a lost son or daughter. And that cross also makes sense of St. Matthew's clever introduction to this story, after 6 days. Because at the end of his exodus to Golgotha, on Good Friday, on the sixth day, on the first Adam's creation day, the second Adam's cross became our bridge to the eternal rest of the seventh day, to God's eternal rest, a staggering glory, which is washing over Norman right now. His life was given to the holy ministry, to the joy of touching Jesus' cross to sinners, gently and artfully, and wisely, and law and gospel right, so that we too might enjoy that seventh day with our Lord. In the course of that service, his genius crisscrossed venues from Australia to England to Valparaiso to St. Louis. It was in Cambridge, for example, that I heard the legendary story of an argument between pastors about what, if anything, in this life is certain. It was settled by a single word, boomed out from under a cloud of pipe smoke in the corner: absolution. Yes, absolution. Like baptism, it is merciful and certain. Norman once said that absolution is this simple: Jesus takes away your sins, so the only way that your sins can ever hurt you is if you take them back. Of course, even with our sins taken away, there are still wounds and disappointments all the way home. But against our suffering stands this icon of the Transfiguration: Christ Jesus, emerging from a deep pool of eternal blue, coming to find us and begging us to come home. Hovering over us, his hand raised in blessing, his face glowing and lighting up the landscape, as if he has become the new sun, pulling earth and stars and time and eternity, and Norman, and you, and me, and everybody and everything into orbit around him. Even Moses and Elijah, the greatest lawgiver and the greatest prophet, who, by the way, are technically dead, happily yield to his gravitational pull and become blessedly alive again in Jesus' glorious presence. On that mountain, in his flesh and in his blood, creation is being recreated, and history is being reordered, and we are being redeemed right now toward our own resurrections. So the Transfiguration is not just happening to Jesus with the shiny face, but to all the world as a gift and a blessing, and all is forgiven if we will only have it: Paco, come home. Norman had it. That transfigured flesh and blood, once nailed to the cross after his exodus and then raised from the dead, he had it regularly and reliably at the Holy Supper. It was, as Luther liked to say, one more spot where Norman, by faith, was fixed and cemented to Christ, where Christ and Norman were made one. That is particularly comforting for us today. Because Christ is indestructible, Norman is indestructible. And now Norman is alive in our Lord's nearer presence. This is why, even today, even in the face of death, we too, like Peter and James and John, can rise and have no fear. For those in Christ, those baptized and absolved and bodied and blooded, death does not define the boundaries of life. This is the message of all requiems through history, said the great conductor John Nelson. Life does not end with the last breath we exhale. It is in Christ alone, with his light, and because of his love, and by his hallowing touch in word and sacrament, that the final pattern of our lives is made known. As we are drawn beyond this world's limits to be what we shall be, fully alive and fully human, beautifully good and forever incorrupt, with saints and angels before the face of our Lord, and that forever. And so it is today for our husband, father, brother, pastor, teacher, mentor, friend, once christened Norman Edgar. Now you can all go back down the mountain and tell of this Christ and of this resurrection to anyone you see, because now the Son of Man is raised from the dead. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.